This morning we're going to be looking at one of the minor prophets, and we're going to start kind of at the end by looking at references to it from the New Testament and then backing up. And so, if you haven't noticed these before, you'll see them. Most of you, this will be familiar to already. But I want you to look at Mark chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we have this. Zacharias has gone into the temple. And while he's in there, the angel comes to him and tells him that he and his elderly wife are going to have a son. And it says this in verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn unto the Lord their God, and he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And if you've looked at this minor prophet before, you probably already know which of the minor prophets we're going to look at. But remember that language. And of course, this is a prophecy of the birth of John the Baptist. In Luke, it begins with John the Baptist and then Jesus, John the Baptist, of course, being the forerunner. And that he would be turning people to God and turning the hearts of the fathers to their children and making ready the way of the Lord. Now look back at Mark chapter 1. And it's introduced with the words from Isaiah, but there's actually a prophecy here from two different prophets coupled under this. One's from Isaiah, one from the one we'll be looking at. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way." And then from the actual text in Isaiah, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And again, this is John the Baptist. Verse 4, "John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins." And of course, John's message is going to be largely summed up in repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, who is mightier than I. So with that, let's back up to Malachi. Malachi, the last book in your Old Testament, written apparently after the return from captivity, so maybe somewhere around the time of Nehemiah. And we'll begin with verse 1. "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Esau, Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom," and that's the descendants of Esau, "if Edom says, we are shattered, but we shall rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." Now, what's going on here? This is the beginning of several questions where there is going to be a statement back and forth, kind of a dialogue between God and these Israelites. And the way it's structured, I want to tell you just a little bit about the structure in the minor prophets. And it often goes like this. You will have a declaration. In other words, thus saith the Lord. This is a message from God. And then you will have a reminder of the past. It will go over history, what God has done for them. And then it will go over rebuke, the idea that they have broken his covenant. So there's going to be rebuke. And then there is going to be judgment because of their sins. Then very often in the minor prophets, there will be mercy. How can I give them up? Or think about the pictures of mercy in Hosea. And then there will also be looking forward to the messianic age, to the Messiah who will come, the kingdom that will come, righteousness that will come, and including also, you can count it separately, or we'll put it here with this, it being a light to the Gentiles. Now, this format is going to be used over and over and over in the prophets. Just about any minor prophet, you can go through and catalog almost every verse in one of those things. And so as we begin Malachi, it's the oracle of the Lord. This is a message from God. And this first chapter is going to be largely rebuke and history. Now I want you to think about how these two connect. Here's what God did for you, and here's how you reacted. His statement is, I've loved you. And this is a statement pointing back to history. Where did the Israelites come from? Way back when he had chose Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Esau, and then the descendants of Jacob, after spending hundreds of years in slavery in Egypt, God brings them out by the hand of Moses and says, what? You're going to be my people. That's the nation he chose. There are a lot of nations on earth. This is the nation that he offers this covenant to, that eventually the Messiah will come from. This special love and favor that he offered them. But what did they do? I mean, as soon as they get into the wilderness, how are they behaving? He gives the law, and when Moses comes down from the mount, what are they doing? They're worshiping, you know, this golden calf. They get into the land, and you have the time of the judges where everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. Then they want a king, and then the king disobeys, and you have more kings, and then you eventually get to the foolishness of Rehoboam, and there were the sins of David and the sins of Solomon that helped lead to some of these things. And then you get to the division of the kingdoms, and a lot of the prophets will be written before the captivities, and they will be saying what? Thus says the Lord, look what I did for you. I brought you out of Egypt, like Hosea 11:1. I brought you out of Egypt, but you have disobeyed. And so usually judgment to come is going to be like the Assyrians are going to come, or the Babylonians are going to come. You're going to be taken away on fish hooks and that type of thing. That was often part of it. Sometimes it harkens back to other parts of the blessings and cursings back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, where if you want, and these are national promises. And by the way, it's important to notice the distinction between national promises and individual. What were the national promises back in those blessings and cursings in Leviticus and Deuteronomy? If you obey, then you will receive what? You'll receive these blessings. The rains will come. Your borders will be protected. You'll be victorious over your enemies. They won't come and take you away, etc. Your crops will yield. But if you take these commandments and these ordinances and you don't obey them, I can hold back the rain. I can send plague. I can send famine. I can send enemies. And then ultimately, come destroy your sanctuaries, and they will drag you off into a foreign nation and a foreign tongue, which you have in captivity. Now, in those big picture things, you might be an ungodly Israelite, but you're still getting rain. And when the nation is taken away, you might be a good Israelite, and still be taken away into captivity, like Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But they're national promises. But some of the blessings and cursings have to do with that. Some have to do with taking away. Well, this apparently is after the time of taking away. And Israel, the northern tribes, have been taken away long ago. Judah has been taken away, but they have come back. And, of course, in other writings of the Old Testament, we know that when they came back, what did they need to do? They needed to build the temple. And so they've rebuilt. You've had the work of Zerubbabel in rebuilding the temple. And so they're back in the land. But a weariness has set in. A disrespect of God has set in. And what they're doing at this point is they're going through the motions. They're being ungrateful. You remember the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? What was the problem at Ephesus? They'd left their first love. Have they become atheists? Are they denying the resurrection? No, but they've what? Left their first love. What's the problem at Laodicea? Have they become Muslims? No, they become lukewarm. Well, the first question posed here, how have you loved it? It's kind of like, what have you done for us? Look what I did for you. Here's two nations near each other. Here's Edom. Here's Israel. Look what I've done with Edom. Look what I gave to you. Let's continue in the text. Verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, so kind of watch this as a dialogue back and forth, a little bit of a debate. But you say, how have we despised your name? If you've ever seen a parent correcting some children who have not done what they've told, and he said, you didn't clean up your room. What do you mean we didn't clean up our room? Except on a more serious scale here. How have we despised your name? Look at the answer. By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the table of the Lord may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to the governor. Will he accept you or show you a favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. So, in the Old Testament laws, there were sacrifices to be made for various things, and what kind of a lamb or goat was to be offered? Without blemish, spotless, which prefigures, as John the Baptist, the messenger that we're going to get to towards the end of this book, the messenger who prepares the way of the Lord and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Who did God send? The best. What were they to be offered? The best. What were they offered? Now you can see why they would do it. If you don't respect God and you are selfish, and you know it's and you're going through the motions and it's time for a sacrifice, what are you going to offer? You look out there, you've got your flock. Now, why do you have those sheep or goats or whatever livestock this is that you're looking at? There's from the sheep, you can get wool. You can also get food. There's also breeding, right? As a farmer, what livestock is most valuable to you for breeding? the best ones, right? So the best ones, you know, you would like to keep breeding. And then there's ones that have injuries. It might be good for breeding, but, you know, it's just, and if you go to a livestock sale, you know, bring through a three-legged animal or a blind one or something like that, you're not going to get that. So what is it they're offering God? They're offering what they really don't want much anyway. They're offering what's not really a sacrifice. They're disrespecting God. So he said, he compares it to, look, a son is supposed to honor his father. Here it says, or think of a governor. If you're to go before the governor and you're going to present him with a gift, and you take some disease-ridden blind animal to him, how are you going to be received by that governor? Would they have done that? They wouldn't have done that. It would be better to bring nothing than to bring that, right? You bring nothing, you might be accused of being thoughtless or not grateful enough. You bring that, and it's just a what? It's just an insult. So what does God say? I was thinking about this. Shut the doors. Just put out the fire and shut the doors. I will not accept this. Now, our question for us is, what sacrifices are we bringing to God in our service as we have just given? Did we give grudgingly or of necessity or said, you know, I don't think I need to give? Or what do I have left? What does that say? If in our worship, in our lives before God, because we're to be what? Romans 12. We're to be living sacrifices. Do we ever get to where we're just going through the motions and being disrespectful? Let's keep reading our text. He's looking to a time of the future, and he says, for from the rising of the sun to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. In every place, incense will be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness it is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You get to the Messianic age, and there's going to be a lot of changes. There's going to be, behold, in that day I will make a new covenant. And he would, the servant to come would be a light to the Gentiles. And in Micah, and also Isaiah, many nations will come to Mount Zion. Let's pick up our pace here. Chapter 2. Verse 1, and now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring, spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth. No wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abused before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and the abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Reference here to a continual problem among God's people, where they were binding themselves to people that were not God's people. Now, what brought down Solomon, the wisest man? What brought him down? These type of unions. This second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. So there's the covenant that was made with God, but there's also the marriage covenant. And what had these men been doing? There's other passages in the Bible that address the flip side of this. Proverbs 7 is a picture of what? A faithless woman who's betraying the covenant to her husband. In Malachi, it's showing the other side of that equation, a faithless man who's betraying the covenant he made with his wife. Listen to the language of it. Where are these tears coming from? There's tears at the altar. Why? The Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. He may not be a youth now. She may not be a youth now. But that's who he married when he was young. And what's happened now? He's betrayed the covenant with the wife of his youth. Have you ever heard this statement? After a man has betrayed a woman and left her often for some other woman, and in her tears she says, I gave him what? I gave him the best years of my life. So here she is, looking forward to being a bride. She gives herself to him. And then after she's no longer a youth, he abandons her. He betrays her. Keep reading. In the middle of verse 14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you've been faithless, so she is your companion, wife by covenant. Did he not make them one? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this cause man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. With a portion of the Spirit in their union. What was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. We don't look at our children and say, I'm tired of that child. I don't want that child anymore. We don't look at our parents and say, I'm going to trade you for some other parents. But the one union that's more permanent and binding than the others, in other words, do we stay with our parents forever? No, Genesis 2 says what? You'll leave father and mother and cleave to your wife. And will our children stay with us forever? No. They'll grow up. They'll leave father and mother, cleave to their wife, and they'll become one flesh, and the cycle goes on. But who's to stay together? Too many men treat women like they do a car. Guy goes and buys a new car, and he's what? He is so excited. He wants everybody to see that car. It's the model he picked out. It's got the features he wants. You know, he's going to park it way out there at the end of Walmart because he doesn't want anything to happen with it. But what's he do some years later? He wants a newer model. There's his coffee stain. There's where he scratched it with his tool belt. There's where, you know, he bumped into that tree or whatever. And there's some other things that have happened. And he's got a lot of miles on it. He wants to get rid of it. Was that the covenant that he made? For better or for worse, in sickness and health, Stephen, be praying for Stephen and for Nikki and the girls. They've got a baby on the way. They've got, of course, the one daughter and then a baby on the way. I'm not sure the gender. But MS is a serious disease. Stephen's a young man. This is news. He's got a wonderful attitude about it. If you didn't see his post, read it. It's exemplary. And Nikki, back in July, had posted something: no matter what happens to us, health-wise or disease-wise, you know, I'm always going to be there for him. And she put, and he would be for me too. See, that's what marriage is about. Those aren't just pretty words. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor. I stayed with a really nice couple, maybe last year, year before, down in Kentucky, and he's got a picture of a big spread he used to have back before he lost all the money, you know, and they ended up, they're doing well enough now, but there was a point where he had a lot, and then happens in business, you know, it all went away. But he said, she stayed with me, for richer or for poor. Till death do you part. Jesus talked about those that put away their wife and marry another commit adultery, and those that marry them commit adultery also. It's breaking the covenant. Verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? We've got a lot of justification of evil going on now. You know, it's like in Isaiah, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And that's really where we're at now. You know, if you call evil things evil, you're bad. If you call evil things good, you're good. Man's always been justifying himself. And then there's where is the God of justice? How many times have you heard people say, why would God allow all this stuff to happen? Well, the Bible says eventually he's not. But here's the deal. When God puts a stop to all the evil, it's not just all the evil that other people did. It's all the evil that the people complained about, or that you or I might be doing. That's what's not going to be tolerated. So when people are saying, you remember like in Amos, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You know, they're living in sin, they're living in rebellion, and saying, oh, I want the day of the Lord to come. And he says, oh, no, you don't. It's going to be a day of darkness, not light. If we're being faithless. If we're being, what a weariness it is. Oh, is it time to go to church? Oh. Do I need to give? Oh, do I need to do a favor for somebody? Oh. We're going to not read all the rest of the text. I wanted to get it all in, but we're going to need to jump ahead for sake of time. Let's just highlight some of the following verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And that's the text quoted in Mark 1, right there before the Isaiah text. The messenger coming that prepares the way of the Lord. He talks about robbing God in verse 8, and they're not paying their tithes and that type of thing, which was required under the law. Dropping down to chapter 4. For behold, the day of the Lord is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. Going back to Judges. So just as you look through the book, there's what, thus says the Lord. He's talked about, look what I've done for you. A lot of the book is rebuke. And of course, here's reference to judgment. But then there's also going to be this looking forward as well in a minute. But let's continue where we're at. That day, I'm in the middle there of verse 1. That day as it is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. If you've seen the pictures of the wildfires out in California and stuff, and lots of times as it goes through, you know, maybe there's a chimney or two and there's some trees and the leaves are all gone, but it went through pretty quick and the roots and the branches are still there. This says, no, it's not going to leave root or branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked. I was watching my little granddaughter skip last night. Lately, when I get up, I'm stiff in the mornings. I don't do a whole lot of skipping. I've been doing that old man walk in the mornings, and I was doing it this morning. But, you know, you just see kids, and just picture those calves coming out of the stall, skipping out of the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And then listen, remember what Zacharias was told about the birth of John the Baptist coming up? Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had spoken with Moses and Elijah, and Peter, James, and John were there. Remember, they said, why did the scribes say that, you know, Elijah must come first? Well, this would be the text they would have been thinking of. But Jesus identified and said, he has come. But they did to him as they would. And he was referring to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Let's take away the following lessons from the parts of Malachi that we were able to go over today. Let's have the hearts of the fathers attuned to the children and the children to their fathers. Let's live and serve in respect of God. Does God deserve the leftovers, the remnants of our time, the afterthoughts of our generosity, the begrudged view of what a weariness it is when that's offered? What does that look like to God? Let's be grateful. Let's remember what God has done for us, and let's serve God in respect and honor. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, won't you deny self, take up your cross daily, and follow him? That's what Jesus said you have to do in Luke 9:23. To deny self means you change who's in charge. You repent. You decide, instead of following me, I'm going to start following the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. You put that old man to that. And believing in Christ and his death and resurrection, what do you do with a dead man? You bury him in the waters of baptism, to be buried into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, and then to rise to walk in what kind of life? newness of life. And for those of us that have done that, let's remember that this life has to be what? This has to be new. It can't be the old one. The Israelites coming out of Egypt kept wanting to what? Go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Let's walk in newness of life. And on what basis? Coming back to Luke 9:23, take up our cross and follow him when? Daily and respectfully and faithfully. If there's sin in your life and you've not been walking as you ought, and you're a Christian, make that right with your God. If it's something you need to make right with your brother or ask for prayers, you can let that be known. Let's stand and sing.